Have you ever sat down to read your Bible and wonder where to begin? Or question if the ancient words on those impossibly thin pages will ever make any sense? Maybe you've compared your Bible with the colorful and note-filled pages of others, or wondered how to understand why you believe what you believe. You're not alone, my friend. Welcome to the Biblical Context Matters podcast. I'm Bree Blum, and I will be your host while we take a closer look at God's Word through the eyes of the original audience, exploring the cultural, historical, geographical, linguistic, political, and religious influences upon the people and places of the Bible. Together, we'll learn how to intentionally study Scripture to get beyond surface-level knowledge and find a deeper belief and understanding of the heart of God. It's possible. Pinky promise. Whether you believe it or not, the maps in the back of your Bible are important. Biblical context matters, and the geography of Scripture impacts the way that we read our Bibles. You can learn how Jesus used the land to tell God's story through the Along the Road online biblical study, where we'll be sharing here at the Biblical Context Matters podcast. It is a book by Jack Beck, who is a Jerusalem University College field studies professor. He is going to teach us how we can gain fresh relevance through biblical stories separated by centuries, but related by shared geography, and delve into the conversations that would have happened along the road with Jesus in the first century. Come join us. Week 5, Jesus, Geography, and Our Mission, from the Along the Road Online Biblical Study, Part 5. As I read the closing chapters of John Beck's book, Along the Road, focusing on how the presence of Jesus in a place can bring such transformation and restoration, not only to the connotation of the land itself, but the people living in it, I couldn't help but think of the scene from the popular show The Chosen, and the lives of its main characters portraying the lives of Jesus' inner circle. The very first episode of the show depicts what life might have been like for Mary Magdalene as she wrestled under the possession of 7 demons. In our biblical studies, we've learned that when the number 7 is used within Scripture, it typically represents completeness. While it's typically seen in restoration and making something whole again, Mary's story includes the number 7 to show just how critical her situation was. From Luke chapter 8, verse 2. Enter Jesus. I love the line from Mary in the first episode of the show as she is confronted with just how enormous the impact of Jesus entering into her life is. It's a line that doesn't necessarily come from Scripture, but can be uttered by any one of us who has encountered his grace and his redeeming love. Quote, I was one way. Now I'm completely different. And the thing in between was him. End quote. Gerasa, Gadara, or Gergesa. There is another story where Jesus entered and everything changed, but the Gospels don't help us to pinpoint the location in the Decapolis of the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee from Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 5, and Luke chapter 8. But the repeated details of Jesus' meeting a man among the tombs help us conclude that this event was monumental in the life and ministry of Jesus. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20 from the NIV says, They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, Come out of this man, you impure spirit. Then Jesus asked him, What is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hill. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and how the pigs had gone into the water as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go to your home, to your own people, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Did you catch how many pigs met their demise that day? About 2,000. Simultaneously, a lot of bacon was lost, as well as the livelihood of the people in that region. No wonder the people pled for Jesus to leave. But there's more to this than meets the eye. Context tells us that the icon of the 10th Roman Legion, pay attention to that word, which occupied Judea, was a boar. So the question remains, did it happen in Gerasa from Mark chapter 5 verses 1 through 20? That location is 37 miles from the shore of the Sea of Galilee, quite the distance for pigs to travel before leaping into the sea. However, it does pose an interesting question whether it was chosen in the Gospel of Mark, because Gerasa comes from the root, which means banish, and is often used to describe exorcisms. Interesting. At Gadara, from Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34, the location is 5 to 6 miles from the shore of Sea of Galilee, which is a bit closer than the previous location, but still quite the distance to travel, and would not have made quite the shocking impact for the caretakers of the herd of swine at their demise. Or was it at Gergesa, from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39? The location of this town is along the southeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Gergesa is the transliteration for the town Cursi, which seems to make the most sense topographically for Jesus and the disciples to sail directly across the sea from Capernaum, but also for the fertile lands for a herd of roughly 2,000 pigs to be grazing and then run down the steep embankment directly into the sea. There is also a religious compound that was built there in the 5th century to recall the miracle. Take a look at our blog at intentionalfilling.com/blog to see an image from this region. No matter which G-named town this event took place in, there's something important about this region that we might miss if we don't take a moment to consider who lived there. The Decapolis comprised of 10 independent cities founded by veterans of Alexander the Great's army in the 4th century BC. It included posts and plots of land given to the Roman officials for their service, and were wholly pagan and Hellenistic in their makeup. Quote from the website dtbm.org says, "The Talmud and one of the church fathers tells us that many of the New Testament times believed that the inhabitants of this area were those from whom Joshua had driven out of the Promised Land, the 7 pagan nations." From Joshua chapter 3 verse 10, Acts chapter 13 verse 19. Making this the land of the quote-unquote expelled ones, the worshippers of Baal. Some scholars believe that the far country of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son could refer to the Decapolis. It was barely a day's walk from Galilee. Certainly, the riotous lifestyle and the pigs were there. End quote. It is not a region that would be typical for a Jewish rabbi and his 12 disciples to visit. So what was Jesus doing there? The historical context tells us that just before Jesus and the disciples came ashore and met the man among the tombs, we read in Mark chapter 4, verses 39 through 41 about how Jesus calmed the storm that had swept across the Sea of Galilee. The chapter ends with the disciples being terrified at the power and the authority of their friend and rabbi over the natural forces, as even the wind and waves obey him. And then just verses later, Jesus displayed his power and authority over supernatural forces as he healed the demon-possessed man. But as soon as the man is healed and the demon-possessed pigs drown themselves in the sea, Jesus retreats with the disciples. This time he came for the one, but just three chapters later, Jesus is back in the region of the Decapolis, and a large crowd of people brought their disabled and sick to Jesus to heal. Where did these people find their faith? A quote from Along the Road on page 140 says, "It is very unlikeliness of the change that makes the change we see between these two stories so dramatic. The demon-possessed man was not Jewish, met Jesus only once, and had no experience as an evangelist. He talked to the people who had no background in the Old Testament and no expectation of a coming Messiah. The religion they knew had hundreds of gods, not one. And their first experience with Jesus left them so terrified that they asked him to leave." From Mark chapter 5, verses 15 and 17. What a different account we read from this region in Matthew chapter 15. What accounts for the difference? The fact that one man told them how much the Lord had done for him. End quote. "I was one way, now I'm completely different. And the thing in between was him." From The Chosen, Season 1, Episode 1. Trust the next chapter because you know the author. Unlike Mary Magdalene, for the demoniac who called himself Legion, the name of a Roman unit of 5,000 soldiers, at the tombs on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, it was time to go and tell. And he didn't allow his past, the hurt he suffered at the hands of his neighbors, or the fear of the people had of Jesus to stop him. He simply told them what the Lord had done for him. Timing plays a large role in our calling. If the man had only recently become possessed when Jesus arrived and healed him, his testimony may not have had the same impact on the people of the region of the Decapolis. The stories the townspeople had heard of the deranged man who could not be bound by chains that lived among the tombs, this chapter of his story helped to give credence to his restoration at the victorious and miraculous hand of Jesus. Subsequently, the people would not have known about Jesus nor trusted him to spend 3 days healing and restoring to life the disabled and sick, before also witnessing the miracle he performed by feeding 4,000 people from 7 loaves and a few fish. From Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 39. In a similar way, had I not left my vocational ministry position and experienced the subsequent shame after being on the receiving end of a year's worth of ridicule, pointed blame, and the reality the enemy attacks harder the things not of this world, I would not have been in a position to re-examine the worth of the ministry of intentional filling, nor would I have been equipped by God's grace to lead it to where it is today. And now I stand shoulder to shoulder with sisters in faith as we learn to intentionally study the context of Scripture through a Hebraic perspective to better know the heart of God, something that years ago I never imagined possible or worthy to pursue. I'll leave you with this quote from Along the Road by John Beck on page 141 that says, "The Holy Spirit can use our own stories to draw others to Jesus. No matter what we think of ourselves or whom we are speaking to, the question is not whether we have a story to share, but whether or not we will." Visit our blog at intentionalfilling.com to view recommended resources for further learning on this topic. Today we learn, number one, that the details of the Gospels may not always match, but God still works in those details to show us how His power and His authority over both the natural and supernatural are possible. Number two, there's much more to the Gospel accounts on the demoniac and the feeding of the 4,000 than meets the eye. And number three, we are called, just as the man from the Decapolis, to tell others everything the Lord has done for us. We invite you to answer this question in the comments on the blog at intentionalfilling.com. Or if you are part of our online biblical study of the book Along the Road, we invite you to answer this in our private Facebook group. How has studying the Bible through these connected passages of Scripture, through their geography, impacted the way that you will share your own testimony? Do you enjoy learning about Scripture through its context? We invite you to visit our website, intentionalfilling.com, to check out the number of resources we have available in our shop, including worksheets, studies, and even our free online course, Rooted in the Word. Subscribe to the Biblical Context Matters podcast to be alerted of our new episode for more faith-boosting content. Until next time, read your Bible and remember, biblical context matters.